Today, our message. Consider this. The author of our salvation is far superior to the mediator of the law. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for getting our attention with this message and all these messages that you've given us in Hebrews as we look at the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. We look at him in a different perspective, in so many different ways that aren't brought out in other epistles, but just how he's our high priest, how he's our mediator, as well as our Lord and Savior. So we just thank you for these things. And Father, may we always keep our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith, and may we always see that he's far superior to anything else that ever was. And so, Father, may this message be taken to heart as I pray that it is delivered in the power of your Spirit. And Father, may we just yield to you and all that you have for us in this. And Father, may we just glorify you as we manifest the glory that you've given us, your grace, your truth, and your power to live the life you desire us to in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so today we're going to begin a four-part study. And the author of our salvation is far superior to the mediator of the law. So we're going to be looking at how Jesus is far superior to Moses, because we're going to see that these Hebrews were wanting to turn back to Moses. They were wanting to turn back to the law. And so we're going to get some insight into that as we go through these next couple of chapters, chapters 3 and 4. So our lesson today is, therefore, consider who Jesus truly is. And we're going to cover Hebrews 3, 1 through 6. So if you want to turn there, we're going to cover 3, 1 through 6. Next week, knowing who Jesus truly is, don't doubt his word. So we're going to be covering next week 3, 7 through 15. And then after Easter, we're going to cover Christ's Sabbath rest is superior to the regular Sabbath. So we're going to cover 3, 16 through 4, 10. And then last but not least, therefore, be diligent to enter into Christ's rest, and not just something that is done by man, but something that is done in Christ. And so we'll finish out chapter 4 over the next 5 weeks with Easter there put in the middle, or I should say Resurrection Day, for the tomb is empty. He has risen. He is risen indeed, as your children should be saying. So today, Christ as the Son is far superior to Moses, in that he is over his own house. Let's read Hebrews 3, 1 through 6. And it says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was faithful in all his house. For this one, Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house, or God's house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So, Jesus was faithful. Faithful to God his Father. And Moses was faithful to his Lord. So, Jesus is worthy of more glory as he was sent directly from his Father and gave the message and gave the sacrifice that was required. Likewise, Moses was faithful as a servant in God's house. But the Son is faithful over God's house, which is his own house. So, we see that Jesus is far superior to Moses. Our application today. We're of his house. We are God's house. If we hold fast to the hope of our salvation, Jesus Christ, firm to the end. Therefore, as our verses started out, therefore. Therefore what? What's it there for? It's there to remind us Jesus' faithfulness to God his Father. So I want to review the things that we've covered the last few weeks just to lead us into what we're going to be looking at over the next 4 weeks. So last few weeks, the author of our salvation was made perfect through sufferings. to bring many sons to glory. And only in this way, the way, could Jesus set us free from sin, set us free from the fear of death. And Paul tells us why this was necessary, why it was necessary for the eternal Son of God to become a man. And he gives us three reasons. And I want to review those three reasons because this is all going to build into what's happening in the rest of Hebrews. The first reason why it was necessary for God's Son, his eternal Son, to become a man was he had to be perfected in his humanity by experiencing the sufferings that humans do. As in his humanity, he was made perfect. He was brought to completion so that he could be proven to be sinless through his sufferings. He was perfect. He was God's Son and he was perfect. And as a man, he had to prove he was perfect as the Son of Man as well, because that was the only sacrifice that was going to be acceptable to God. So he was perfected through his sufferings and made our high priest, the high priest who could make this offering on our behalf. So he was brought to completion. And us were made perfect through our sufferings, brought to completion in him. In this, he brings many sons to glory, as God's children will manifest his glory. And what is his glory but his grace, his truth, and his power? So through our sufferings, we are made perfect or brought to completion in Christ. That's why Paul said, continue to work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who wills and acts in you according to his good pleasure. Because we know all things work to the good for those who love the Lord and are thee called according to his purposes. So through our sufferings, we're being perfected, or if you will, I prefer the word matured in Christ. Because that word perfect is like oh, well, I'm going to be perfect one day. Yeah, but not this side of heaven. All right? But in Christ, we will be presented perfect. So he brings many sons to glory. And the word says it was fitting then for Christ to suffer as a man, to become the author or captain of our salvation, and then for him to be able to lead us through all temptations and burdens, lead us through all sorrows and grief, lead us through all hostilities, even the hostility of death itself. He leads us through all those things. He's the captain. He's our leader. He's the author of our faith, and through leading us through all these things, he's also the finisher of our faith. Second, God's Son became a man. Second reason, so he could suffer death. He was God. He couldn't die unless he became a man. And only as a man could he die. Only as a man could he give a sacrifice. And thus, in that sacrifice, he could destroy the devil and free God's children. Only in this way could Jesus set us free from all those things that we were slaves to, and also free us from sin and the fear of dying, because now we know we have eternal life. This is the victory we have in Jesus. We no longer fear death. We no longer fear sin or participate in it, because our life is in Christ and it's eternal right now, as we are in him and he is in us. So this is the victory we have in Jesus. We've been freed from the actual cause of death, which is sin. Because the word says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So we hang on to that. And by Christ's sacrificial death, we therefore have been freed from the devil's power, which is sin, and from death itself. Third reason, God the Son became a man, was to make propitiation, to pay our debt, to pay the ransom, the wages that we earned. The wages we earned was death. He was going to die for us so that we could live forever in him. And thus, he became our merciful and faithful high priest, who, having suffered as we have in temptation, is able to intercede in us to stop us from sinning, that small, still voice, or that passage that will come to our mind when we're about to do something we know we shouldn't, as well as he's able to intercede for us to the Father when we do stumble and sin. And we will stumble. We're not going to be perfect this side of heaven. But he's faithful and just to forgive us as we lift that up to him in repentance. He cleanses us of all unrighteousness. And that's what we desire. As we walk in this world, we get filthy. But he washes our feet through repentance. Therefore, this in effect also defines who he is as the author of our salvation. And now Paul asks them and us to consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, the one who we claim to belong to. Consider him. Truly consider him. And consider him in comparison of everything else, including, in this case, to Moses, who the Hebrews wanted to go back to. So, that's what we're going to be covering today. A little overview and kind of background so that as we get into this, we can see what it means when he says, therefore. Therefore consider Jesus Christ as the object of your faith. And let's go ahead and look at verse 1. And I want to warn you, I'm going to spend quite a bit of time on verses 1 and 2, but don't get nervous. The last four verses go very fast. All right, so if I'm only on verse 2 with 10 minutes left, don't worry. We've got all day. No, just kidding. We'll get through it. It's going to go quickly once we get through the first two verses. So, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, what does this mean? Paul is addressing the Hebrews who had received Jesus Christ and his salvation. There's no doubt that these people he was talking to were believers. There's no doubt they were looking at and considering walking away from the faith and returning back to the law. There was no doubt they were about to walk away from Jesus Christ and faith in him alone. Therefore, they were declared to be holy brethren, sons brought to glory by the author of their salvation, and therefore Jesus was not ashamed to call them brethren, as they were of the same father, as we looked at a couple weeks ago. They were of the same father now that Jesus was, because Jesus had begotten them as children of God. And now Paul calls them brethren, because he wasn't ashamed to do so either. What is Paul doing here? Paul is reminding them who they are right now. You are a child of God, begotten by Jesus Christ. Remember this above all things. He tells us the same thing here. You're a child of God. Remember this above all things. And it's in Christ that we're a child of God. Nothing else. Because what he has done and what he's doing into and through us is conforming us to his image. Not to save us, but because we are saved. But we're a child of God because what he has done in our belief and faith in him in that finished work. This makes them brethren to the author of salvation and to each other, including Paul the Apostle, as he's calling them holy brethren. Therefore, they have been consecrated and made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ and set apart in order to fulfill God's purpose and his plan. No matter how difficult that may be for them or us to do, God has a purpose in it, and we're to accomplish it. And we're to accomplish it by keeping our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith and not looking to go back to what we were before. If you're a new creation in Christ, he says, put off the old. Forget that stuff. Put on the new and live in Christ. And no matter how tough it may be, remember, all things work to the good. That's how we're conformed. That's how we're perfected. That's how we're matured in Christ. Because it's going to be for our good. We need this. Because through suffering, things in this world that come our way and that we're doing in Christ, as it grates against us, matures us in him as we keep our eyes on him and learn to trust him even more no matter what we're going through. Even as we face death itself, either of a loved one or our own death, because he promises he'll never leave us or forsake us, particularly in our most desperate time of need. So, they can get through this too if they hold on to Jesus as the object of their faith, if they do not waver. And during times of persecution, such as these Hebrews were facing, this is when they needed to hold on to Jesus the most. I think of Pastor Saeed Abedini. Do you think he's holding on to Jesus right now? Very closely, I would say. May we do the same thing. As we go through suffering, as we are persecuted, as we even go through times and tribulations that may not even compare to those things, may we always hold on tighter to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as he will intercede on our behalf and get us through those things if we trust in him as the sole, our sole object of our faith. Not the world, not the circumstances, not what we're going through, not the troubles, Not man's recommendations for how to fix those problems. Not psychology. Not astrology. But Jesus Christ and Him alone. Amen? That's Christ's doctrine. It's simple. We complicate it. But it's simple. So, he goes on to call them partakers of the heavenly calling. Paul is now reminding them and us of what they have right now. First he reminds them who they are, God's children, and now what they have in Christ. What do they have right now? Therefore they have such a great salvation awaiting for them, as talked about in chapter 2. You have such a great salvation. Why would you drift away from it? Don't drift away. God's kingdom awaits their triumphant entry and our triumphant entry, as our victory is assured if we remain in Jesus Christ. If we'll just remain in Him, surrender our lives to Him, as He's going to do it all into and through us and fulfill the hope of our calling. As it says that we are to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in our knowledge of God. So everything that God has given us to do, whether it's at work or in church or at home, is meant for us to grow in our knowledge of God and to walk worthy of our Jesus, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work. And who's going to bear that fruit? Jesus Christ. But who's got to move forward in it? We do. Amen? So, partakers of the heavenly calling, as we have been freed from sin and death. This is our inheritance. We have, through the union with Jesus Christ and communion with God, the inheritance that belonged to Jesus Christ. We are going to reign and rule with Him one day, but we also have His glory right now. His glory, His grace, God's riches given to us at Christ's expense. His truth, trust always in Him, in that truth. And then in His power, the resurrection power of our lives. So, our victory is assured. And the Greek word for partakers also means partners. So basically Paul is saying, look, you're a partner with Christ in this. You're a partner in this life. The way, the truth, and the life. You're a partner with Christ in this life. You're also a partner with one another as the body of Christ. So remain in Christ and remain in His fellowship, the fellowship of the gospel, the fellowship of the way, the truth, and the life. And this is our inheritance, the saints' inheritance. What saints stand for? Saved and inspired not to sin. Certainly don't sin by walking away from Jesus, as we're all partakers in Christ's glory, and we revel in that glory. He goes on to say, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. He's saying that to all of us. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. And this is the only place in the Bible where it calls Jesus our apostle. But how powerful it is. As there were those that he was writing to. And there are those today who may be hearing this message. Maybe not here, but in the internet universe. Who are contemplating the same thing, reconsidering Jesus' claims, even though they may have confessed Him as Christ, reconsidering His claims. And Paul is writing to them and to us and all those who are wavering that they were right in their commitment. You're right in your marriage to Jesus Christ as His betrothed to Him as the bride of Christ. You're right in that, as Jesus is right and faithful in His claims and His promises. You can trust in that. But now they began to doubt their deliverance. Why? Because they were suffering. They were suffering. Just as in the soil that Jesus spoke about, people will begin to be choked out by the things of the world. They start doubting, or the first sign of persecution, they'll turn away. It's not that those people hadn't heard and received. It's that they begin to reconsider. They begin to turn away. They begin to walk away. That's what Paul is addressing here with the Hebrews. But he was right and faithful in his claims. So don't doubt. Even though you're suffering persecution. Because you have to understand one thing. Before you can have the assurance of salvation, you must trust in your Savior as the object of your salvation. Or the object of your faith. You must trust in Him. And Him alone. To save you. To deliver you. as the Lord of your life to get you through these things, whatever it may be. Because it is serving a higher purpose than what we can see. So he goes on to say, so, consider Jesus. And this is always sound counsel in all circumstances that we face. The Greek word for consider means study carefully. Study carefully Jesus in order to understand him fully. Understand him fully in your mind so that you can plant that knowledge in your heart and then apply it as godly wisdom to get you through this life, to get you through these circumstances, to get you through this persecution or whatever you may be facing. And thus, when you have spiritual doubts, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus and his finished work on the cross and all that he's done for you. Marital difficulties, and I know none of us ever have those, but for those other people, consider Jesus and him being the third cord that binds that marriage together, a husband and a wife in Jesus, that third cord that's hard to break when you're in Christ. Not that it can't be broken, but it's very hard if you're in Christ because he's not going to override our free will. Emotional turmoil, depressed, anxious, worried, consider Jesus and the peace he offers you. Mind-boggling problems, consider Jesus as the answer to them all. Suffering for him, consider his sufferings for you. Consider his promises of the kingdom for all who suffer, because he entered his kingdom as the perfected Messiah, the perfected high priest through suffering. Remember what he promises us in Matthew 5:10 and 5:11. I'll only read 5:10, but on your own. Also read about 5:11, how when we're reviled and rebuked, that we're going to be rewarded. But Matthew 5:10 says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you're getting persecuted for your own sake, hey, that's a different situation. Pray about that. I mean, if you're a jerk, pray about not being a jerk. Maybe you won't be persecuted so much, you know. But in the love of the Lord, turn from the flesh, stop being a jerk, and be who he wants you to be. Be who you are in Christ, not who you are in the flesh. All right? And I know about that jerkdom, so you got to be careful. So, blessed are those who suffer for righteousness' sake. Jesus Christ the Apostle, the only place in the Bible where this is identified that he is. What does this mean? This is emphasizing that Jesus was the one, the sent one, the only one sent directly from the Father to give us the message, to give us the life, to give us the way, the truth, and the life, and then to die for us to be able to live that life. He is the great, ultimate apostle. Not only did he have the message, he had the life, and he had the sacrifice, and he was risen from the dead to prove that all of it was acceptable. That's how we're to live, and we have that same power in us with the Holy Spirit. And he did this as only the Son could do. He did this as he represented God to man, as he is the fullness of God in the flesh. And everything we read about him in the Bible just tells us about the fullness of what God is, the character of God. All that God is, because when we read about Jesus, we're reading about God, because the Son is all that the Father is in the flesh, the God-man, the Son of Man and the Son of God. May we desire to imitate that, to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. As our high priest, he represents men to God in heaven. So not only did he represent God to man, but now he represents men to God in heaven. As such, he's the confession of our faith. And this confession is the keys to the kingdom of heaven, as it talks about in Matthew 16:19. And if I can refresh your memory, in Matthew 16:17-18, after Paul had confessed Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that you are the Christ, the Son of God, Jesus said, upon this rock, what is this rock? The confession of Christ being the Son of God and being your Lord, he will build his church. This is the keys to heaven, accepting that message, accepting what the apostle has given us, the testimony that he is who he said he was. And we enter heaven by confessing that with our mouth and also living it with our life. And we also read that how the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. which means it will not prevail against us. So who is the rock he was talking about? Jesus Christ and our confession of him as the rock, as our Lord, as our Savior, as the Son of God who can do it all. Well, if we're confessing it, then why aren't we believing it? Why aren't we trusting in him? That's what Paul's saying here. You confessed it. Don't waver in that. Believe it. Hang on to him even closer. Don't believe what the world is telling you, no matter how relative it may seem to you. Trust in the truth, because the truth is the truth whether anybody else believes it but you. It's still the truth. Our hope is a fact just waiting to happen as well, that salvation that we have waiting for us in heaven. Why is he the confession? Our confession, because he is the way, the truth, and the life to all men who believe in him as their Lord. He isn't selective. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever. Therefore, Paul is saying, stop straddling the fence and come fully into the new covenant. To do this, they must come out of the old covenant completely and stop giving consideration to it, just like us. This is much like we must do. Stop straddling the fence and come fully into the life that Christ has given us. We must leave the old life behind. We must put off the things that we used to do and put on the things he desires of us. The fruits of the Spirit versus the fruits of the flesh. We know the fruits of the Spirit are all goodness of God, and the fruits of the flesh are all sinful. So now Paul is going to go on to compare and contrast Christ to Moses to show that Christ is far superior to Moses. So he says, consider Christ compared to Moses. Verse 2, as God's apostle and high priest, Jesus was faithful, as it says in verse 2, to the one who appointed him. And previously we spent quite a bit of time discussing how Jesus was faithful to not only fulfill his namesake, and what's his namesake? Jehovah is salvation. But he also totally fulfilled his role as the Son of God and as the Son of Man. That's why God declared as much when he welcomed him into heaven, saying, today you are my son. Was he his son when he came down? Certainly he was. But once he fulfilled being the Son of Man and the Son of God, now it's like in toto, I now declare you complete. And you have done all that was expected of you as my son. As Paul said, this was declared as his resurrection and entering into heaven. So Jesus was faithful as the Son of God. He was faithful as the Lamb of God, the sacrifice, which is becoming the mediator of the new covenant. He was also faithful as the high priest in offering himself. Remember, the high priest, only the high priest could make the offering. He made the perfect offering. He offered himself, which we're going to read about in a few chapters later, as the perfect sacrifice, once and for all. Therefore, when we consider his past faithfulness, it makes us understand that he will continue to be faithful. As just as he was faithful to the Father who appointed him, he's going to be faithful to us who trust in him. He will never let us down. We can count on him. Everybody else will let us down. We're going to be disappointed in everybody else who's merely a human. But Jesus will never let us down. So trust in him. So this should bless and encourage us. Bless and encourage us to fully trust in him and keep our eyes on him and only him. But he goes on to talk about Moses. Moses was uniquely faithful. As a man, he was uniquely faithful. He served in God's house. And he was faithful in doing that serving. And in this, he was highly regarded. And I got five things about how Moses was faithful. Moses was faithful to speak all the words given to him by God, though he was reluctant at first. He says, well, I can't even speak. He said, okay, I'll give you Aaron. Right? After he says, don't you think I know how you can speak? I made you. Right? I made your mouth. Don't tell me whether you can speak or not, but I'll give you Aaron. Right? So he wasn't perfect. I love Moses as an example. So, Moses spoke all the words given to him. Secondly, Moses was faithful to accomplish all the things God had commanded of him. And I'm not talking about for like some short time. 40 years. This is after being 40 years out in the desert being humbled. 40 years, you know, is a long time. Third, Moses was faithful even to the extremes. the extremes required of him to complete his calling. And I just want to give a couple examples, some of the extremes that he went through. And there's many more, and we're going to get into some more when we talk about the rest that they were not allowed to enter in after Easter or Resurrection Day. First thing he had to deal with was after he did all this with the Pharaoh, and after, you know, the 10 plagues and Passover and all that, and they get out into the wilderness, what's the first thing the people wanted to do? Did they want to praise God? No, they wanted to return back to Egypt. What'd you do? Bring us out here in the desert just to die? Oh, I miss the onions. I miss all these different things. So he had to go through that. Then he had to go through the Egyptians pursuing him through the Red Sea. Right there he is standing before the Red Sea, and he's saying, you know, he's all nervous and everything. The Lord says, be still and see the salvation I have for you today. Okay, God. So he had to go through that. Had to trust in God. And parted the Red Sea as he raised the staff, as God told him to. Then he had to live through the rebellion against God. After all this, they refused to enter into the promised land. You know, this is kind of like people who have a relationship with Christ, but they refuse to go into the promised land, that spirit-filled life that God has waiting for you, all the blessings in store for you if you'll just claim them, and claim them by knowing what you're to do and do it. Refuse to go into the promised land. Oh, there's giants. We're like grasshoppers. Oh, it's so hard to walk in the ways of God. Look at this world. Well, quit looking at the world. Look at Jesus. Walk in his ways. Walk in his will. Then there was the rebellion against Korah and 250 tribal leaders. And what gets me most about Moses, and this is where I hope to bring it home as far as him being faithful. While they were doing this, what was he doing? He was defending these people to God because God wanted to wipe them all out. All this time they were doing this, he kept saying, oh no, God, don't do it. What would Egypt say? What would the world say if you brought them out here, now you wipe them out? Oh, may we have that heart. No matter what people are doing against us, may we be praying for them to God. That we, first and foremost, will be changed so that we will not let that deter us. And secondly, that they would be changed to fulfill whatever God has for them. And this sometimes comes from our brothers and sisters in Christ that we need to pray for in these areas. Fourth, he was faithful even when totally fatigued and worn down during all of this. I love Moses here. Moses got frustrated as he was human and reached the end of his rope from time to time. Why don't we turn to Numbers 11, 13 through 15? You know, whenever you get distressed and all this, just use Moses as an example here. Numbers 11, 13 through 15. Because this proves the adage, no one's perfectly useless. You can always serve as a bad example. 11, 13 through 15, it says, this is Moses. Where am I to get meat to give all these people? You know how they were tired of manna, they wanted meat, so God overwhelms them with quail. But anyway, for they weep all over me. They come up, they're crying on my shoulders that they want meat, saying, give us meat that they may eat. I'm not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, God, please kill me here and now. If this is how you're going to treat me, God, just put me out of my misery. Just take me home. I can't take it anymore. Now, that's a bad example. But I feel that way. And so I don't quite say all that, but he knows what's in my heart. And sometimes it's good to get out because, you know, then he says, if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. And you know, God did not let him see his wretchedness because he went on to repent and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to suck it up and go on. I'm going to do what you desire. But you ever get that feeling? If you haven't, you haven't been in ministry. If you haven't, you haven't been a servant. Get in it, because you're going to feel it. If you haven't wanted to quit the ministry, you haven't been in it. If you haven't wanted to quit being a servant, you haven't been one. Because it's not meant to be easy. It's meant to agonize and enter in through the narrow gate to become like Christ. As Jesus said. So, Moses was faithful when he's totally fatigued. Moses was faithful to stay on duty, persevering through all of the hardships and to the end. And you know what breaks my heart, but I use it again as a bad example and for me not to do. Moses didn't get to enter into the promised land because his pride came in at the end. About how when he was supposed to speak to the rock, he struck the rock. But that wasn't the worst part of it. As we're going through Acts, I believe Stephen pointed out, or at least was brought to my mind, how when he did this, he says, look what we have to do. Oh, no. Wrong, Moses. It ain't what we have to do. It's what God does. And remember, in his 40 years in the Pharaoh's house, he was full of pride. He was full of all these things. And God took him out for 40 years in the desert to humble him. And then at the end of his life, he let it come back in. May we persevere to the end and not let those things come back into our lives, reminding ourselves each day it is all him who's doing it into and through us, not anything that we're doing. Amen. But he faithfully handed the leadership then over to Joshua. He wasn't bitter about it. He faithfully handed the leadership over to Joshua. And then he told them, he prophesied that as they enter in, how they would be blessed if they obeyed God, just as we're blessed if we obey God, because his grace is just waiting to be poured out on us as far as his blessings are concerned. Because they're in store waiting for us to experience him and to see that goodness that he has for us. And all the productivity he has waiting for us when we surrender to him. Or they would be cursed if they disobeyed. Therefore, persevere in God's will and be blessed by him is basically what he's saying. And may we do the same. Persevere in God's will and be blessed by him. So, as I said, Moses is a great example. Sometimes he's a good example, sometimes he's a bad example. But again, it's great examples. He's a great example of faithfulness. It's kind of like Abraham. God only remembers the things we're faithful in, not the things we're unfaithful in. That's what's so great about God. So he says that he was faithful, and he shows us faithfulness, but not perfection. And that's an encouragement to me. So as that example to us, may we speak all that is given to us. May we accomplish all God commands us to do. May we remain faithful in extreme conditions, no matter what they may be. May we remain faithful in Christ and remain in him no matter how tired we may get. And may we persevere to the end, to the very end, in the hope that we have in Jesus. Our conclusion. Moses showed great faithfulness, and he was revered by the Jews for that. But Jesus showed perfect faithfulness. Moses wasn't perfect, and that's why he's used as an example. There's no one in the Bible except Jesus that's shown to be perfect. There's a reason for that, because he's the only perfect one. Jesus showed perfect faithfulness, surpassing that of even Moses. As Paul is pointing out all throughout this epistle, as he points out in Colossians and Ephesians and just about every other epistle, how Jesus was perfect and we're not. But be like Jesus by depending on him. Because it wasn't Moses who is our Savior. It wasn't Moses who's our mediator. It wasn't Moses who's our high priest. It's Jesus. And it is he who Paul is exhorting them to do what? To consider. Consider Jesus. It is an earnest appeal for them to look, to understand in their mind, and to know in their heart all that he has done and all that he desires to do into and through us, if we remain in him. The message is clear. These Hebrews, they need to truly consider what they have in Jesus before they walk away and go back to the law, which is really going back to Moses and worshiping him, who's merely the mediator of the law, instead of worshiping the giver of the law. Consider using Moses, however, as a faithful example. And now that God has given us the true deliverer, use Moses as an example, but remain in Jesus. Don't go back to the law. Don't go back to the world. The law and the world condemns all who don't have Jesus as their Savior and as their Lord. Thus, it denies the superiority of grace over the law. It denies the superiority of Jesus as the Son of God, and how he's superior over man and man's plans and purposes and ways of doing things. Man's doctrines. Jesus is superior. Paul has already established Jesus is superior to all the prophets in the first chapter and all the angels in the second chapter. And now he's showing us and telling them, these Hebrews, that he is superior over Moses. So the message is clear. Consider that God loves you so much, he sent the ultimate apostle to you, Christ Jesus. And then consider how important it is for you to pay attention to God's ultimate message. To remain in Him. Abide in me and I will abide in you. The good news that Jesus has done it all. He has fulfilled the law for us. So not only is He the giver of the law, He's the fulfillment of the law, and therefore we're no longer under its curse. We're in Christ Jesus. The law has been nailed to the cross for us because it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ that walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. The flesh would take you back into the world, back under the law, back to your old ways. Consider also that God loves you so much. He gave you such a high priest that we must honor and submit our lives to Him. As Christianity is a confession of both our mouths and our lives. Because as we confess unto salvation, we do it with our mouths. But we also then become His living sacrifices. So we confess with our mouths, as it says in Romans 10:9. And then we become His living sacrifices, as it says in Romans 12:1. So it's both a confession of your mouth and proving it by what we do as a living sacrifice. So may we remain where we're to be in Christ. And He's going to bring it home with this. Consider Christ contrasted with Moses. For this one, as it says in verse 3, Jesus Christ has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. You can't have more glory than God. Jesus is God. So He has all the glory of God Himself, because He's God the Son. So He certainly would have more glory than Moses. And in Christ, we revel in His glory. We revel in His grace. We revel in His truth. We revel in His power. This is called the Spirit-filled life, the resurrected life. We revel in manifesting Christ as our life in all of those things, all His ways. Thus, He's counted worthy because He brings many sons to glory. The glory of the liberty we have in Christ to glorify Him. By manifesting Him as our life. So He is counted worthy of more praise and honor and worship. So worship Him and not Moses is what He's telling them. I'm telling you, worship Him and not anything else. Inasmuch as He goes on to say, as He who built the house has more honor than the house itself. For every house has a builder, as it says in verse 4. But He who built everything is God. This is another declaration that the ultimate carpenter, Jesus Christ, is God Himself and is the builder of God's house, which is us. God the Son built this house as we've been begotten by Jesus Christ. So consider this. Moses was a member of the household of God, but Jesus is the creator of all things, including the house or the family of God. And is worthy of so much greater glory. May we remember that. May we consider that. When we start to waver. The rabbis considered Moses the greatest man ever to live. Greater even than angels. So it's interesting. Now I know why that. First he talked about how Jesus was greater than the prophets. Then greater than angels. Now he talks about how he's even greater than Moses. Because he's building up to who they held in the highest esteem. Even over angels. Moses was held in higher esteem than angels. Paul does not criticize Moses. But he looks at Moses in his proper relationship to Jesus Christ. So there's a lot of things that we compare to Christ. But they all pale in comparison. They all pale in contrast. So whenever you start thinking about something with a passion, may we compare and contrast it to what we have in Christ, no matter how alluring it may be. Verse 5, and Moses was indeed faithful as a servant in God's house, as a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. What's that mean? He was faithful to the things yet to come. He would share the things yet to come via the Messiah. As he said, there will be a prophet like me that comes after me, like you. He's going to be like you. He's coming after me. Him you must listen to or be destroyed. Him you must hear or face eternal destruction. He was the ultimate deliverer. Christ was the ultimate deliverer. As Moses could only deliver them out of Egypt and out of physical bondage. But Jesus delivered the entire world out of spiritual bondage, out of sin, death, and damnation. All those who choose to enter into God's house has been delivered. And all those who choose to remain there have their victory in Christ. So not only must we choose to enter in the house, we must choose to stay in His house. That's the free will He's given us. And that's what Paul is warning them about. That's why Jesus says to abide in Him. Verse 6, but Christ, as the Son of God, is over His own house. And this makes the contrast crystal clear. A servant may be given a lot of responsibility in the household until the son comes of age. And then the son takes over running the household. And the servant then is put in their proper place, serving the son. As Moses should be put in his proper place, as he was a servant to the son. Yes, he was faithful, but he was faithful as directed by the son to do. He goes on to say, and whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence. What's that mean? Hold fast the confidence. I mean, hold fast the assurance that we have in Jesus. Hold fast in the assurance of our salvation in Christ, because we hold fast to Him being the object of our faith and nothing else, Him alone. And we rejoice in that hope that we have in Him. Firm to the end, as it says here in the Word. Hold fast to that hope, firm to the end. Being faithful like Moses, who wasn't perfect, but he never quit trusting God to deliver him. And in this, he's an example for us. So our application, consider this. We'll be delivered by the ultimate apostle and high priest if we remain in him. As true commitment is proven over time, and therefore, trust in him to the end. And he who began a good work in you will complete it if you stay in the fellowship of the gospel. Let's turn to Philippians 1, 3 through 6. Because I know so many people like to quote Philippians 1, 6, but there's also a lead-in to 1, 6 that gives us the complete message. Philippians 1, 3 through 6. And it says, this is Paul talking, speaking. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. What is our fellowship in the gospel? But the fellowship we have in Christ Jesus. And they were remaining faithful in this fellowship, and therefore he was confident that the work that Christ had started in them would be completed. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you, we love you, we adore you. We thank you for this message, and I look forward to next week where it says that we must also trust in your word, and may we not turn from it, but may we encourage each other through your word. So I lift that up to you as well, Father. May you prepare our hearts for that message. We thank you for this message. We thank you for all that you've done and are doing in our lives, and we just desire to go forth from here and be those representatives that you would desire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.